it's good to describe or to testify to the impact of God's word. And the psalmist tells us in Psalm 105, verse 1, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people." And so for a short time this morning, that's what we're going to do. I'm going to have my wife come up and share a testimony about my brother Frank, who once was lost but now is saved. And it's really the impact. You know, Jesus said that that people will know that you're my disciples by how you have love one for another. And I can tell you that in the 2.5 months that he spent in our fellowship, his heart was won over by Jesus Christ. And Grace is going to come up, and Grace is going to come up. She's looking for a scripture. But I got a phone call from my wife, while she was down there, and she goes, "You won't believe." And I've been trying to kind of reconcile myself to that belief since that point. So, Father, I pray that you would bless my wifey. Lord, help her just to give testimony to you and glory to your name. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you. I'd really try and get through this without crying because this is just so personal, so amazing. Our God is an amazing God. And, I know a lot of us, we pray for things, for people that we love. We pray for things that we really want and we hope for. And we pray in faith as much as we have faith. But when God does the miraculous, I'm the first to tell you, I am so surprised. I'm so overwhelmed. And my little brother has been lost for a really long time. He was diagnosed as being bipolar, and diagnosed as being emotionally handicapped. I have his permission to share this, by the way, so I'm not outing my brother on radio. But, and Frank, if you're listening, I love you. But I invited my mom to come up and visit, and I'm hoping that she'll come up and live with us so I could take care of her in her old age. She's 80, and she's amazing. And she said, "Well, what about Frank?" And I said, "Frank is welcome, but I never thought he'd want to come up." And so she asked him, "Do you want to come up?" And he said, "Sure." He'd come. He wanted to get away from his routine and his lifestyle, which is a very destructive, self-destructive lifestyle. And so they came up to stay for a month. And I said, "You need to be up here for a month. You need to see what it's like and to know if you're going to like it or not." And so they agreed for a month, and they ended up staying 2.5 months. But my brother came not wanting to come to church. He knows Mike's a pastor. He knows that we're knee-deep involved in ministry. But he didn't want to be rude, so he thought, "Okay, I'll go to church." But he really didn't want to come. He came with an open mind and an open heart, he says. He's got an open mind, but he has a background of a very difficult attitude toward Christianity. And his exposure to Christians has been pretty negative. A lot of arrogance, a lot of "I know more than you do, and I'm better than you are, and I'm holier than you are" kind of an attitude, and very little humility, and definitely very little love. And so he came here expecting a bunch of hypocrites. He came here expecting a lot of, with a very cynical attitude, open heart to what God might do, but cynical. And so he came to our little fellowship, and he was immediately blown away by the love and the kindness. All of you that spoke to him and took the time to listen to him and just get to know him a little bit, he was blown away by the kindness. And he and my mom just kept saying, "What a special group of people, what a special group of people." And I kept telling him, "It's the body of Christ. It's like this all over the world. Wherever people who love God's word assemble, that's what it's like." And okay. So he came to church, and I would see him sometimes, and I know my mom sat next to him, and he seemed like he was falling asleep a lot of times. He's very tired. He, generally speaking, stays up all night and sleeps all day. And he doesn't normally get up until about 2 in the afternoon. and really doesn't do a whole lot. And so breaking my mom's heart, breaking our hearts, and we've been praying and praying for years and years. And take it from one who knows, I was a very hard nut to crack to get saved, because I was already saved, already knew. I knew plenty. And so I wasn't very open, and he had the same basic attitude too. So we have home fellowship at our house. Hard to get away from that. He really didn't want to go to that either. And he tried to bow out as much as he could, but our house is full of people. And it's not that big a house, so it's not very many places you go to hide. So he came again, trying to keep an open mind, but just trying to, you know, keep everything within perspective, being kind of cynical. And again, every conversation, every word spoken was kindness and love, 100%. He never ran across anything that would make him feel like somebody was lying or faking. And so then people start asking questions, and they're asking questions to my husband, and we're discussing the study of the morning. He thought, I know the answer to that. I know the answer, but he didn't want to talk. He didn't want to speak. And then after a while, he said he just felt like he couldn't help but speak. And then he started speaking and saying things, and everybody listened. He said nobody rolled their eyes, or nobody, you know, got up to leave or had enough. They were kind, and he saw God's mercy and his people manifest. And so then I tried to show them around and tried to take them to different places, but this has been probably one of the busiest seasons in our marriage, in our lives, getting the radio up and going, and all the recording that needed, all the training that needed to be done, and all the being here. And so I know he was disappointed he didn't get to do a lot of things that he wanted to do, and I just didn't have the time. And so I know he was disappointed. And so as the 2.5 months progressed, he loves the people here. He came to love the home fellowship. And the Lord was doing something in his heart. At our house, we don't really have very many secular books. It's mostly testimonies. It's mostly biblically based books. And so in his free time, we encouraged him to read some books. And so he started reading books. And we don't have TV at our house either, so there's no television to distract him. We don't have secular newspaper except for the Lassen County Times. We don't have secular periodicals, really, because we've got plenty of good Christian reading. So he was reading World Magazine for the first time. He was listening to Christian radio, because we have an awesome Christian radio now in Susanville. And he was listening to Bible studies here. We didn't know he was, but he was. And he was listening to God's people interact, and he was feeling God's love through you, through God's people, through my brothers and sisters. And so he came to really like being here. He came to like coming, but yet there was, you know, there was still the hardness in his heart. 2.5 months go by. Monday morning, we're leaving. We're packing, putting my face on, and we're all packed up, ready to go in the car. And he comes in the bathroom where I'm getting ready, and he's crying. He's shaking. He's so upset. He's visibly, obviously furious. And my brother had, glommed onto my dad's gun. My dad passed away in 2011, and that's the one thing he held on to. Well, my brother has a ferocious temper. He wouldn't say so. He didn't think so, but he does. And so my mom was fearful, and so she brought the gun up, and she wanted to leave it here and have him free of that. And he wanted to know what was going on with the gun. And so it turned into a violent discussion, but an angry discussion, a hurt. And he felt very betrayed. And so he came in, and as he's speaking to me and just sharing his heart, I'm just praying in the spirit, like, Lord, I don't know how to comfort him. I don't know what to say, because I agree with Mom. And so as he's speaking, I told him, you say you're a Christian, and when we're bondservant of Christ, we're slaves. What rights do slaves have? What rights do we possess? And so he's listening, and, you know, very, very emotional. And so I just was praying, Lord, give me the words to speak. And so I spoke. I don't even hardly know what I don't hardly remember what I said. But the gist of it was that if you're a servant of Christ, then you're to serve others and prefer them above yourself. And so I told him that ultimately, you know, that he needed to minister to my mom and not to himself. And as he listened to me, he said that my mom was using her health to manipulate him, which, you know, her blood pressure does go up and down with him because she's fearful for him and worries for him. And then he said that he told her that she had told him that he was like my dad, and he very adamantly said he was not. And so I, as gently as I could, said he was. He'd become very much like my dad. My dad did get saved at 82 before he passed away, but it was a hard life. But and then at that point, my husband came in, and I was praying, "Oh Lord, help Mike to perceive that I'm not being attacked," because my brother was very emotional. And I was praying that God would give him the words to speak to him, to minister to him and help him. And so he did. And so he also very gently told him, "Yeah, you're a lot like your dad." And I know that must have hurt him very much. But we wanted him to see another perspective. And so as we told him, "You need to see this through mom's eyes. She's 80 years old. She's not going to change. You're not going to change her. But you know what? You can change you." I've raised all my kids. I've told them, you can't control what other people do. You can't control what other people say, but you sure can control your reaction to it and how you respond to it. And so I told him those things. And I ultimately told him, "You need to go back and you need to make this right with the Lord, because you have a rage and anger for this right that you no longer possess. You say you give it away freely when you became a Christian, because we are crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, we live, but it's not us living anymore. It's not our will, not our desires, but it's His." And so I said, "You need to go back and you need to hug her and love her, because right now she thinks you hate her." And then Mike and I just prayed, and he went. He kind of pulled himself together, went, spent some time with the Lord, and disappeared. They went and talked. I didn't know what they said. And they came out and seemed to be okay. And I was praying because I thought, oh my goodness, we've got a 2-day drive. We're going to go down to Sac, spend the night, go down to Southern California. And I really thought it was going to be a torturous ride. And so get in the car and say our goodbyes to Mike, and we take off for Sacramento, and he says nothing. My mom says nothing. We get to Sacramento. We spend the night there, and he's been as sweet as can be the whole time he's been up here, just unusually sweet and kind, and took us to dinner. Got up the next morning. My brother's on, I'm not sure how many psych meds, but quite a few. And as he was up here, he ran out of one, Xanax, which I guess is an anti-anxiety medication. And he had 3 left. So he takes one in the morning, one in the evening, and then he had one more. And so he took what he did right up until we left Sacramento. And he thought in his heart, he told me later, that he thought, "Oh dear, this is going to be a really long drive, because I'm going to probably have some kind of panic attack, and we're going to have to pull over. And then his nieces and nephews are going to see him falling apart and probably have to call an ambulance, and who knows where we'll end up," because he didn't know. And so we start driving, and as we're driving, I told Caleb to put on Chuck Missler. I love Chuck Missler. He's the first Bible teacher I ever listened to as a new believer. And if you don't know Chuck Missler, you just need to listen to him. He specializes in the weird and the arcane, but that's really where I was when I got saved. So he did minister to me, and he had a very strange study online, so I had Caleb pull it up. It's on transhumanism, and if you never heard it, you might be interested here. I thought it was interesting. But we're listening to Chuck Missler, and he's teaching about Nephilim and aliens and all kinds of stuff. And I didn't know if he wanted to hear it or not. He didn't say anything, so we just drove along. And we started having problems with the reception, and every now and then it would cut out, and it would just go dead. And so I had Caleb reboot it up because I really wanted to hear the end, where he was going with that stuff. And so every time he would, it would default, my car defaults to my radio, to my music on my phone, because I've got a bunch of Christian music on my phone. And so it defaults in alphabetical order. So the very first song that plays was by Mary Barrett, All My Tears. And so I'm going to have Lance play you that song because it's very important to what I'm going to tell you, very germane to it.
When I go, don't cry for me, in my Father's arms I'll be. The wounds this world left on my soul will all be healed and I'll be whole. Sun and moon will be replaced with the light of Jesus' face. And I will not be ashamed, for my Savior knows my name. It don't matter where you've been.
It's one of my favorite songs, and I've told everybody who has ears, if I die before you, I want that played at my memorial, and I want a party, because when I leave this earth, that's where I'm going to be. Well, that played, just the first part of it, I'm going to guess about 20 times, because we were having technical difficulties. What I didn't know, he told me later, was that in this drive, he began to have a panic attack. I mean, he said on a scale of 1 to 10, it was about a 3, and so he didn't know what to do. So he put his sunglasses on and he just sat there and he was just praying, crying out to God to help him. And so little by little, they dissipated and it went away. And so he was surprised. And as we continued our drive, it was a probably 7-8 hour drive from Sac to Long Beach. As we drove along further, this happened, like I said, many times. And I thought, oh, he's going to get really irritated hearing my favorite song over and over and over again. But it was just part of it. And finally, as we start getting closer to Southern California, I finally tell Caleb, I want to hear the whole thing. Just play the whole thing. And so he did. And what I didn't realize is at that point, my brother was having another panic attack. And in this one was more like a 7 or an 8. And he started really flipping out inside. He didn't say anything. I didn't see it. I was driving. And we had cranked it up really loud. I love really loud music. And the kids and all of us were clapping in the car. And we're singing at the top of our lungs. My mom is singing. And he's back there dying inside. And then the song started making sense to him. He started thinking about it. And it's like, well, worst case scenario, what happens? I die. And I'm with Jesus, where I want to be. And so as he began to listen to the lyrics and think about all the things he'd heard, the 2.5 months he was here, all that he'd experienced in the arms of God's people, and as he's praying and all this is going on, and he looks out the window and he sees a cross. A white cross on the side out the window. And as we're driving, the road curves around and you can see the cross. One of the things that Chuck Missler had talked about was the Tesseract, which is a fourth dimension. And the only person he knew that had used that in a tangible way was Dolly had painted a picture, Corpus Christi. And in that, it's kind of a modern looking view, but it has the cross and it's four dimensional. And what he wanted to say was that Jesus was the God of all the dimensions we know of, but also of time. He was beyond time. And so as we're driving along, he sees this cross and he keeps looking at the cross and he's praying and he's dying inside. And he sees the cross from different angles and it doesn't go away. And God just speaks to his heart, "I'm with you. I'm with you." And so he starts considering more and more all the things that Chuck Missler had said, that Mike had said, the song was saying, just sort of piercing his heart. And he thought, you know what? I let go. I have to trust you. And that grand mal panic attack went away. And he said he thought at that moment, "I think I'm healed of that." And so we continued our journey. He said nothing. I didn't know anything. And so we went through. I was only there one other day. We got there Tuesday night. We had Wednesday. And then we were going to leave Thursday morning and come home. And so Tuesday night, he couldn't sleep. What happened, I guess, when you get off these medications is that you can't sleep. So he couldn't sleep. He'd been without sleep for 3 days and felt very weird. But also he felt strange life. Just this he was vibrating inside, he said. It just was this power that had come inside of him, and he didn't know what it was. He just knew it was God doing something, and he didn't know what it was. And so we're leaving Thursday morning, and we're all packing up, getting ready to go. There I am, getting ready again, and he starts talking and starts sharing about all that God had done on that drive, but all that God had spoken to him through the books he read, through the music he heard, through the radio, through the Bible studies, through the discussions he had with you here in our home fellowship and here at church. And the thing that struck him the most was the consistency of the witness. Everybody was love. Everybody was kind. Nobody was judgmental. Nobody tried to make him feel lesser than he was. And he just felt love for the first time. He testified that he wanted a different life. He said when he got home, his room had been kind of a cave. He always kept it locked, always closed. We never went in there, and just it was a mess. And a typical very depressed person, they kind of live in a mess. And he went in there, he said, and he couldn't sleep that first night. And as he's laying there in bed not sleeping, all these scriptures are coming to his mind, just washing him. And then all of a sudden, he says out loud, he's giving a sermon explaining who Jesus was, that he was God, from everything he'd read, from everything he'd heard, from science, from the Bible. And he's like, "Whoa, where's this coming from?" It's just pouring out of him. And he said that he smelled his room, and the room smelled horrible to him. And as he thought about it, he said it smelled like death. And he realized, "I'm dead, and I'm rotting." And that smell wasn't the room, it was in him. It was coming out. And so he just had new vision that that's not what he wanted. He wanted life. He didn't want to live a dying life like that. And so the long and the short of it is that God just transformed his attitude. He shared later that as I was speaking to him in the bathroom on Monday morning, that when I spoke and I told him he needed to forgive. And I explained to him the process of forgiveness, that we forgive as much as is possible in us. But the reality is we remember. We remember the hurts. We remember the words. We remember the activities, the actions. So how do you forgive when you have that and it hurts? Well, I told him what I had to learn, what I learned from the Lord personally, was that you forgive as much as you can, and then you go to the Lord and say, "Okay, I remember, but I want to be obedient to you. I need you to forgive through me." And so he said, as we spoke and I was speaking to him, he forgave. He began to forgive like a floodgate, all the people that he remembered and held bitterness and anger toward over all these many years. He felt a supernatural love flow into his heart for me, for Mike, for my children, for God's people, for my mom. And he felt absolute and total shame for living a very selfish life, geared only toward himself, geared seeing himself and his needs and not anyone else. And he realized that his whole life had been like that, and he didn't want that anymore. So when he went to make it right with my mom, he asked for forgiveness. And she was blown away because he was furious. He was so angry with her. And he humbly came to her and hugged her and said, "I want to ask your forgiveness for the way I've treated you all these years, for being ungrateful for what you've done for me." And she forgave him. And as he went on the drive, again, more and more, the Lord just began to wash over him and ignite. He felt like a wick in a candle. And then he saw that every interaction in his life and here and through Bible study, through the word given, he was being dipped in wax and being dipped, each one, each conversation, each Bible word given to him. And after a while, he was molded to the point where God would light that flame. And that's what he felt like. He said he felt like his heart was on fire, and he never wanted to live that way again. And he wanted to make things right. He said the witness at home, my children, was consistent with the witness here at church. It just was the same everywhere he went. Witness of our friends that we went to have dinner with that don't even go to our fellowship. Witness of other friends that live in a totally different area was consistent. The Spirit of God living inside his people was the same everywhere he went, and he was overwhelmed by it. My brother is a different man. I can testify right now. His voice is different. His eyes are clear. I'd ask you to pray for him. He's trying to find a doctor that will help him get off all the psych meds, because it's extremely dangerous just to go cold turkey, which is what happened to him on the drive home, was cold turkey. So it was the Spirit of God coming upon him. But he's different in attitude. My children can testify. He's a different man. The things that he says, he wants to come back up and he wants to testify here and share about all that you've done. The thing that really, I don't want to stop without saying this. Wednesday night, I normally will listen. If I'm traveling, I will listen to Mike teach. I love being part of you guys. You know, I don't like missing and being away from the teaching. But this Wednesday, I really didn't want to listen. I'll be just honest, I didn't. Because it brings division in that house. It brings division with him. He'll fall asleep and he'll snore. And it just feels kind of yucky. It was our last night together. And I talked to Mike and I told him, "Oh, we'll see if we'll listen or not. I'm not sure." But he was very encouraging. So we went to turn it on. And his computer was dead because you can't stream it on iPads or anything yet. 2 weeks, I think, is what we're looking at. But so we turned it on his iPad, on his laptop, and he scrambled. He tore his luggage apart looking for the cords and things that he needed to get this thing going. And we got it going, and we listened to the study. And for those of you who are listening, for those of you who are here, it was a study of Mary anointing Jesus after the resurrection of Lazarus and giving that gift. And as Mary did this, the reaction was, "Oh, what waste, what a waste. This could have been sold and given to the poor." And he saw himself. And then he heard what Judas's attitude was, that, "What a waste." And yet he never heard, Mike spoke later, that Judas later would sell him out for pennies on the dollar. For that waste, he sold him for 30 pieces of silver instead. It was so his life was so cheap, and he was struck by that. And then, as he considered the smell in his room and his life, he thought, "I'm Lazarus, and I was dead, but now I'm alive." So I told him I wanted to share. I told Mike everything, and he said, "You're going to share at church," and I said, "Okay, I will." So I just want to testify and give God glory, because his life is a miracle. I mean, he's only walked in the newness of this life for a week, not even quite a week, but he is a different man. And I just want to thank you. I want to thank you for loving Jesus so much that it came out of your pores, and he felt it, he saw it, he lived it, and it changed his life. I love you guys.
Amen. In our family, when God blesses us a lot, but when significant things happen, we always gather around together and kind of hold hands, and we thank God. So Sing with me. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. Good job, Sweet. Well, you know, Isaiah tells us that the Word of God does not return void. And this is a testimony of that, amongst many other things, that God is so good and so faithful. And I'm blessed that my brother who was once lost is now saved, is now found.